This morning, it's been a while. I missed you. Our family missed you. We appreciate your love and your prayers while we were away. But we're back at it. We're back at it. It's week number 6 of our Ephesians fitness plan, which most of you recognize as having been our New Year's resolution. We said coming into 2006 that we were committed as a church family to get into great spiritual shape. And we talked about this before, and we'll talk about it again. When we talk about being a great church, we said that a great church exists when the people, not the pastor, when the people, of which I am one, make a great commitment with great compassion to the great commandments and the great commission. And that's what we're doing. We said that this is going to take the shape of what we call biblical bodybuilding. And each of those three words has an important meaning. First, the biblical. That's where the real deal comes from. We said if you're not grounded in the Bible, if the Bible is not serving as both your authority and your guide, at best, you're building a religious crowd. Amen? Biblical bodybuilding, body we saw is us. We are the body of Christ, that the people are the church. That's who we are. We're talking about building up the people. And again, lastly, building, biblical bodybuilding, this is another word for discipleship, which we said is another way of saying personal spiritual development. It's not rocket science. We said we're going to use Ephesians because it's a great way to see what it means to be a Christian and to live in faith as a church. And we saw that there are 6 chapters in Ephesians, and the book is really split into 2 greater parts. The first part speaks to the position of a Christian, or what it means to be a Christian. The first three chapters talk about, 1, the beliefs of a Christian, and 2, the benefits or privileges of being a believer, of being one in Christ. Then as we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, the book shifts and talks about the practice of being a Christian, or what it means to live out our faith. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. And in there, we would expect to see that the focus now becomes on our behaviors and our responsibilities as Christians. Today, we're going to finish up with chapter 2. So we're still in the first half of the book that focuses on what it means to be a Christian. But we're going to tap into some of what gets covered later on in chapter 4. You'll see also we wanted to understand the purpose of the book. Paul wrote Ephesians for the purpose of reminding and guiding believers. Reminding and guiding believers what it means to be a Christian. And secondly, how to live our collective calling to be the church, capital C, to be the body of Christ, this unity that we have. We see that this unity is also the theme, the overarching message of the book of Ephesians. We see that it's unity first in that all God created comes together through Christ. That in all people, all humanity come together through Christ. Everything that we know has a sense of unity in Christ. Finally, the last time we were together, we saw that God wants you to believe, to receive, and to achieve all that He has for you in Christ. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He wants this. He wants us to believe, receive, and achieve all that He has for us. Well, how about today? Today I've entitled our message, Real Deal Race Relations. We're going to take a look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We're going to finish up chapter 2. We're going to look at race relations. You say, really, Jeff, is race relations covered in the Bible? That sounds like a socio-economic or a political type of thing. I want you to see this morning that we're going to take a look at biblical race relations. Let me show you where most people start and what you think of when we talk about race relations.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
Amen. He dreams that someday that nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. That message is for the church, my friends. I pray that we will rise up and live out the true meaning of our creed as Christians, as the body of Christ. You see, if we recognize the need for equality in civil rights, let me show you where a dream belongs. We're to dream of unity in our spiritual family. That is a call of Christ. It's one of the purposes of the cross. We are to dream and to achieve a unity in the church as the body of Christ. You know, there's a reason why the body is used as a metaphor. There's diversity and yet there's union. You can't be the body of Christ and be a bunch of separate parts all over the place. Martin Luther King, who inspired a nation, and as you'll see before we close today, inspired the vision of our church in some ways, did a great thing in calling out and lifting up the banner of equality. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross to lift up unity, and there is a difference. And that's going to be part of what we focus on this morning. See, the Bible calls for every Christian to have unity with Christ on the vertical and with our brothers and sisters on the horizontal. There is unity called for in every believer. It is a biblical mandate. It's a part of why Jesus went to the cross. Our passage this morning tracks believers before, after, and ongoing unity. The walk in unity. Before, after, and ongoing. That's what we're going to see in this passage this morning. The before comes before grace. We're going to see what life was like for everybody before grace. Before God's grace. Then after the cross. We see what becomes available to all of us after Jesus went to the cross. And finally, we see the ongoing responsibility, the privilege of what it means to be in Christ together as the body. We can look at this another way, and it really breaks down the 3 points of my sermon this morning. I want you to see it this way. First, we have alienation. Alienation before grace. Totally alienated before the gift of grace. Secondly, we have reconciliation. We move from alienation to reconciliation after the cross. After the cross, the doors are open to Father God. And lastly, we go from alienation to reconciliation to unification in Christ. We said a couple of weeks ago, when you get it. Well, when you get it, you get unification in the package. You get a unity in the body of Christ that is so special and unfortunately so often understated and missed. There is a beautiful power in the unity of the body of Christ. See, Ephesians tells us that every Christian, every believer goes from alienation to reconciliation to unification. There's no pecking order. There's no VIP status. There's no end around in the process. Every believer starts off alienated. By the gift of God is offered reconciliation. And then through living in Christ, shares in the unification of the body. Well, let's hear from God's Word and put it into the context of our lives. I've given you a backdrop of where we're going. Let's take a look at it from God's Word. First, alienation. In verses 11 and 12, I want you to see, here's what we get. You were separated from God. You were alienated. You were separated from God before the gift of grace. God's Word says this. Remember. Twice. Remember. That at that time, you were separated from Christ, without hope and without God. That, my friends, is the definition of alienation. Remember. In our language today, don't you forget where you came from, fella. Don't you forget. Before the gift of grace, you were alienated. You were separated from Christ. You were without hope. Think about that. Life without hope. without God. I want to show you that truth in the context of modern music. I hope you're sitting down, and I hope you're ready for something a little different. I'm going to show you some lyrics from a group called Nine Inch Nails. If you're not familiar with them, it's for good reason. Okay? This is one of the musical groups that would scare you. Okay? It's one of the groups that you wouldn't want your kids listening to. But I want you to know it's one of the most popular musical groups in the world today. Okay? They're drawing kids and people in by the millions. Alienation, life separated from Christ. I want to show you some lyrics that they wrote. I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. That's life separated from Christ. The song goes on. The song is called Hurt. Another stanza says this, and you can have it all. Okay, I've got it all. You can have it all. My empire of dirt. Boy, isn't that what it comes down to? 10 minutes after you're in the ground, everything you had is dirt. Says, you can have it all. I'm so frustrated. I'm so empty. I'm so alienated. You can have it all. You can have my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. Here's a very unorthodox, but gritty and powerful expression of that alienation. I'm going to play a video for you right here. This is Life Apart from God. This is Johnny Cash singing Nine Inch Nails. And I want you to see the pain in his eyes. I want you to see the caviar and the champagne. And in the midst of everything, his eyes are just screaming out emptiness. The song about being separated from Christ.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar stain. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all. On my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts, I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have. I will let you down.
Johnny Cash died just a few months after that video was made. His wife died first. In that song, I don't know if you noticed, but I believe he sang that song, and I believe it meant something to him spiritually. He said, if I could do it all over, and the reference to Christ and the cross is shown, I will make you hurt, and it shows Christ on the cross. I believe he understood it was his sin, as it is my sin, that put Christ on the cross. Sooner or later, you will sing a song like that if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. That's tough love, friends. That's truth. Remember point number one. Remember or accept your alienation being apart from Christ. Everybody starts there. Everybody. And that's what Paul says. Remember. Don't you forget from whence you came. 9-inch nails. But praise God, it's the good news we have. The gospel. Greek, literally, the good news. Paul takes us from alienation to the gift of grace, known as reconciliation. Amen. We see in verses 13 through 18, Paul begins to tell us the rest of the story. You see, that alienation is not the full story. That's the before picture. And that's the good news. We see that once again, Paul shares God's gospel of grace. In verse 13, I want you to see a few things. But now, in Jesus Christ. But now. There's a contrast. You saw the before. Johnny Cash sang the before. But now. Contrast. There's a pivot point. But now in Christ. But now. That's different. He goes on in verse 13. He says, you were far away, but now brought near. You were alienated, but now through grace and your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now you are near. The transition statement. And how does it happen? He goes on and says, through the blood of Christ. That's one of the purposes of the cross, is to draw us near. This unity, it's not just something that happens on Sunday morning. It's something to be protected and valued. It's part of the purposes of the cross, is that we have this unity in the body of Christ. Amen. Verse 14 pulls this all together and gives us an encapsulation. He says, for He himself is our peace. It's good news. You don't have to pound somebody with your Bible. You need to share the good news. For He himself is our peace. The verse goes on, he says, He has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Who are the two that He's made one? The Jewish and the Gentile. The religious and the sinners. Those outside and those inside. What He's done is not made some universal free pass, but what He has done is He said there is no longer some kind of ritualistic or DNA litmus test that says only you over here have access to God. Jesus at the cross took down all the barriers. He eliminated all of the things that would give somebody a reason to believe that they were better than somebody else. You see, we all have the same access point to God the Father. That's part of the purposes of the cross. Verse 15 brings us to the how and the why. How did He do this? Simple. Bible says, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, what He abolished was the rituals, the ceremonies, the food process, the hoops through which only the Jewish people could jump to show that they were the children of God. Christ came and He met all the requirements so that everybody could receive the gift of grace by faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what he did. That's part of it. And if he did it, who are we to put walls back up? Who amongst us has a right to build a wall that Jesus took down? I say shame on anybody who tries to divide where Jesus is at. Amen? And why did he do what the Bible says? Here's his purpose. His purpose was to create in him, again, in Christ. We see this throughout Ephesians. But his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He didn't alter this one a little bit to make it more like that one, or alter this one a little bit to make it... He created a new out of the two, so that we would have peace. And I want you to see biblical, real deal peace. Paul puts it this way. First of all, his peace is a shalom peace. It's not a vacuum. It's not an absence of stress. Biblical peace is just the opposite. Shalom peace is the sense of fulfillment. It's just the opposite. You know, our Buddhist friends or the mystic would tell you that nirvana comes when you live in an absence of feeling. My friends, that's alienation. That's life without hope. Can you imagine living where the best thing you could hope for is to be numb? That is not biblical peace. Paul brings a shalom peace that says it's a sense of contentedness. It's knowing your purpose. It's finding out who you are and what you were meant to be, and to live in victory in that extraordinary place that is your calling in life. He also brings us a vertical peace that says there is life. We have life everlasting when we have the vertical peace with God. And he brings us the horizontal peace that is this unity that we're talking about. That when you're a child of God, you have unity in the body. Church, capital C. Every Christian, every true Christian is to value and protect and to build up this unity that we have in the body of Christ. Verse 16, some would call that the doctrine of reconciliation. Big fancy words. Here's what it means. This is the verse that encapsulates how we, average everyday people, sinners by nature, have access to God and entry into heaven. The doctrine of reconciliation. We see here that in Christ, we have unity with God. We have the vertical. And through Christ, we have access to God the Father. That's the picture. And that's good news, my friends. The alienation was a remember, remember. Don't forget where you came. From whence you came. But here's the good news. In Christ and through Christ, we have unity and we have access to God the Father. That's in verse 16. See, first we receive vertical peace with God, and then we live in horizontal peace with one another. That's the way it works. Again and again and again. God works first. His grace comes first. If you don't get that, you miss the whole rest of the story. That grace-based, God-given peace is by definition Christian unity. That's Christian unity. It's a gift from God. It's a purpose of the cross. Think of it this way. Christianity became a new third race, if you will, within which there can be no divisions. Christ went to the cross, and in so doing, in offering this road of reconciliation, created a third race called Christianity. And within this race, by definition, there can be no division, because if you are a child of God, you are in the body. There is no division. Real deal race relations, my friends, sees all people as one in Christ. Now this one will put the hair up on the back of some people's neck. And I invite the challenge. Real deal race relations sees all people as one in Christ. Now I'll get nasty letters and say, oh, that means you think everybody gets to go to heaven. No, that's not true. That's not what I'm saying. But real deal race relations sees everybody as one in Christ, because you are either an existing Christian, every person you encounter is either an existing Christian or a potential brother or sister in Christ. And you are to treat them as such. Because you know what? None of us are judge and jury. Nobody has been called to serve as God's filter. There was a time in my life when I was lost and I was down deep in the pit. And today I stand as a regenerated child of God. If you call yourself a Christian, that's true for you too. Every Christian begins with alienation, goes through reconciliation, and lives in unification. Consequently, who are you to decide who's going to get God's grace out of your heart and who's going to get spit upon? And I know most folks today at the church don't literally spit on people, but you know what? That's what it feels like when you get snubbed, when you get the holy roller approach. You know, well, thank God I'm not like one of them, said the Pharisee, the holy roller, and Jesus rebuked him. This is important stuff, and it is anchored in the unity that we have with one another. One of the reasons why I challenge us always to be extraordinary is because it's when you are an extraordinary Christian that extraordinary unity will take place. And in the midst of extraordinary unity, we are galvanized together and we can make an incredible impact on our community. But if we're a bunch of solo artists, each thinking we have our own little pros that make us kind of the special ones, you know what? It's like a disease. And it makes for a sick body. A healthy body is a unified body. And a unified body comes out of an understanding of this truth. Told you before, I'm one beggar helping other beggars find bread. If you think that you're on high and that there are others fortunate to be around you, you don't get it. We are all in this together, in the unity. See, there's no racial, there's no ethnic, there's no economic, religious, or any other man-made divisions that can be tolerated in the body of Christ. None. Jesus tore down all the barriers. All of them. Paul drives the point home by showing that those who had once been banned from the temple, he tells us in this passage that the Gentiles, those that weren't even allowed in the temple, he uses the metaphor of a building and the building being a temple, and he says those that used to be banned from the temple now are the temple. The church is the people. He said the ones that the religious high rollers used to say, you can't even come in. Because of God's grace and through reconciliation, those people are now actually the church. And Paul's bringing that to us. In verse 17, which is one of my personal favorites, and I pray this verse will bless you, we see the loving, grace-filled message of Jesus himself. This is overlooked an awful lot, but hear it and see it. For those that think you need to pound somebody into the dirt before you can lift them up and give them Christ, this is what verse 17 says. He, meaning Jesus, came and preached peace to those of you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He didn't come and stick his finger in people's eyes. Jesus came, and to those by far away, the Gentiles, the non-religious, the lost people, Jesus came and he preached peace to those of you that were far away. And the same thing, because we're equal, to those who are near. That verse is the model that we use when we tell people Jesus loves you and so do we. I took some heat. I was actually challenged because we use that. I was told, where's that in the New Testament? You're giving people some feel-good gospel when you tell them Jesus loves you and so do we. And I said, you know what? I'm afraid you don't understand the doctrine of grace. That is the New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave. We see it over and over and over again. I want you to read that verse with me one more time. Ephesians 2, chapter 7, verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. My friends, remember this. Like Paul, in the name of Jesus, we have grace and peace to offer the world. We have grace and peace to offer the world. Now, verse 18 eliminates that pecking order that I was telling you about and says, make sure you understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. See, we all have been reconciled to God the same way. Again, there's no hierarchy. There's no the extra good group. And those of us that, we're just lucky to be here. You know what? We're all lucky to be here. We are all recipients of God's grace. And if we lose sight of that, we don't get it. And if we try to hoard it or pretend like now that we've got the grace, somehow we're going to serve as a filtering system as to who else gets the grace, we don't get it. We've all been reconciled the same way. Bible says this, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both come together and we both go through the exact same door. There's no pecking order. Unity means unity. You can't put an asterisk next to it and say, well, I've got my social unity and I've got my church unity. Unity means unity. In verses 19 through 22, Paul goes on to tell us what it means to be unified in Christ. We see that Paul's talking about the people that used to sing the Nine Inch Nails song, but gave it up through the grace of God to the grace-giving nails of Christ's cross. Those that were alienated, who have now been reconciled and are living in unification. Verse 20, the first half, makes a very important point that we must not overlook, and it helps us to understand where this comes from. You know what? Somebody can get up in front of a church and take a pulpit, and if they're a gifted orator, they can build a frenzy. Okay, you can get people excited. You can do a lot of things if you're a gifted orator. Verse 20 brings us back to our grounding. It says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's that mean? It means that these are God's inspired people from where we get our scriptures. It's a call to use the Bible as our guide. Our unity is built upon the foundation of sound biblical teaching. This is both our authority and our guide. Oops. Gotta fix that. But that's what he's telling us here. He's saying, make sure that you understand that this is not some public opinion poll. Okay? You don't do what works for today. This unity is built upon God's truth, God's scriptures. With Christ as our cornerstone, Paul goes on and he builds the metaphor of the building, which is the temple. And he says, Christ is our cornerstone. We've got an architect with us. We understand that the cornerstone is in the foundation and it is upon which everything else takes its shape. Christ is the cornerstone. And all of us, the believers, we are the living stones. We're the building blocks of the church, of the body of Christ. And we come together in that building, anchored by and defined by the cornerstone, which is Jesus. The point is, believers are not equal, as Martin Luther King challenged a nation to allow equality. That's good. That's great. And it was incredibly needed. But Christ calls us to go beyond equality. We live in a united, unified, and unified state as a body of believers. We live in unity. You see, you could be equal stones putting buildings 10,000 miles apart. And now all you are similar. But when you're unified, you're together in that same wall, connected by the cornerstone. That's what Paul's calling us to. He says unity in Christ, which means we share His heart his desires, and his perspective. Thus, there can be no us and them attitudes accepted in the church. If we are one together, you cannot have it. Here's an important note. If your form of faith or church experience has included any hint of discrimination, it has dishonored Christ. That's true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I don't care who it is or where they are, that's truth. If you have had or allowed any hint of discrimination, you have dishonored Christ. We at the Bridge will defend biblical unity, even when it causes holy rollers and Pharisees to leave the church. This is a biblical mandate that goes above and beyond personalities. It's one of the reasons Christ went to the cross. And biblical unity is to be defended. Amen? We must extend the same grace to others that God has gifted to us. And if we don't get that, we don't get it. Period. We must extend the same grace to others that God has extended to us. In fact, the church, capital C and small c, should feel like a healthy family. That needs to be a part of what it feels like to be a part of a healthy church. Anything less disgraces the unity the cross created. This is tough love, but this is truth. You know, to understand the theology of the body of Christ, to understand that, is to know and to respect the value of our differences while protecting our call to unity. You see, unity does not mean that everybody has to look and act the same. There will be differences, and differences are fine. That's why there are different churches. Different churches meet and fill the need for different people. Okay, but you need to be a biblical church. It needs to be through the guidance and the authority of the Bible. And once that's established, then our differences are to be celebrated, not attacked, while all the while protecting the unity that was created on the cross. Beware anyone who stains or attacks our unity through gossip and hurtful holy roller language. Watch out. Watch out. Their heart is cold and dark, and their words are the devil's divisive instruments. That's tough truth. The operative word is truth. As biblical Christians bearing genuine fruit, we are all called to confront such carnage. When you see somebody attacking the body of Christ, as a member of the body, we are all called to defend and protect this unity. And you'll see that called out in our vision statement here before we finish, which was written well over 2.5 years ago. This is not some pop-up issue. This is at the heart of what it means to be an outstanding, extraordinary, great church. It's biblical. See, we, the Bridge, have to show the world that Christianity has room for all biblical believers. This is not a sliver of the faith. We at the Bridge want people to understand what Mr. Klein Snodgrass says. He wrote this, and when I read it, I rejoiced to see that there's somebody else who's put into print this kind of truth. He says that a monolithic church in a multicultural community is a failure. Cookie-cutter churches, look like me, act like me, sound like me, talk like me, and then you can come be with me. That's not what Christ went to the cross for. If our community looks like a quilt, we should look like a quilt. A biblical church should look like those people in its community. And you know what? I've done the research. I've been in the training. I understand. You may not be as big as the cookie cutter churches. So what? We've not been called to get big. We've been called to share the gospel and to help make disciples. And I would say to you that a smaller biblical church will do a lot more at the finish line for Christ than some cookie-cutter, number-driven approach to religion. God didn't call our family out of the corporate world to get religious. He called us to bring Christ's real deal to Kent Island, and that's what this is about. And if unity is not protected, you don't have the real deal. Let me remind you who we are as a church. I'm going to do it in two stages. First, our mission statement. You tell me I'm supposed to use words that rhyme and have a great click. We don't. Our mission statement is this. The bridge exists to fulfill the Great Commission! It's over. That's it. That is our purpose. That is what we are here to do. And that is what, God willing, we will do. That overrides everything else. That is our purpose. That is what we're here for. Well, that's our mission statement. Now let me share with you our vision and our methodology. I pray that you will feel the parallel between God's word this morning and our vision statement for the bridge. Each one of you has this in your bulletin. I pray that you'll take it. I pray that you'll pray over it. I pray that you'll share it. Most of all, I pray that you will understand why it is, after today's passage, that this vision statement is so important. It says, on August 28, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King left an indelible heart print on the window of human history. He did so by simultaneously casting and defending a vision that was founded upon divinely inspired freedom. Dr. King's eloquence and passion stirred the soul of a nation when he delivered his famous "I Have a Dream" speech. Today, we too have a divinely inspired vision that is rooted in faith and enveloped by Christian freedom. Like Dr. King, we will share our vision in parallel expressions of optimism and high calling. We dream about a church that serves the community as a bridge, intentionally connecting Christ's real deal to everyday living. Therefore, we are committed to being an Acts 1:8 church. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Consequently, we have a dream. We dream of a church where everyone feels welcome, where sinners sit beside saints and feel no condemnation, but rather the Savior's love, where one's social standing or race simply do not matter. We dream of a church that celebrates the presence of God, where people not only feel His presence, but encounter Him in life-changing ways, where worship is not a form, but rather a lifestyle. We dream of a church that is committed to prayer, not as part of an order of service or as some sort of spiritual duty, but as a spiritual lifeline for daily living, where fervent intercessory prayer is lifted regularly, both individually and corporately, where often the highlight of the week is a prayer meeting. We dream of a church where the Holy Spirit calls the shots and miracles take place. We dream of a church that has the world at heart, where living committed lives on mission replaces the occasional missions emphasis, where people are passionate about taking the gospel to all the world, so passionate that they must get involved in the process personally via heartfelt prayers, sacrificial giving, and participation in local outreach efforts, as well as missions trips across North America and around the world. We dream of a church where people can find true community and friends that last a lifetime, support and affirmation, a place where the unity of the Spirit is a priority and is zealously protected, an atmosphere in which people outdo each other in being servants, not as some form of legalistic behavior, but because they are so deeply committed to acting like Jesus. We dream of a church where children feel safe, where young people want to be, and a place from which adults and seniors just can't stay away. We dream of a church that constantly reflects the love of God to its community. A place where people are constantly on the lookout for opportunities to share their faith. Where the concern is not being in someone's face, but touching someone's heart. Where people intentionally search for ways to serve those outside of the faith as a practical demonstration of God's love with no strings attached. Where double-fisted seed sowing happens and people become comfortable working behind the spiritual plow. A place where new believers are warmly welcomed into the family of God and gently nurtured in their new life. We dream of a church that's a little slice of heaven on earth. We dream of a church that honors the Word of God, where biblical principles are presented in accurate, creative, and relevant ways, where people live with a healthy fear of God and take obedience seriously. A place where the doctrine reflects the truth of God's fully inspired and perfect Word. A place where people are intentionally led through a process of spiritual growth that develops and deploys them as servants of the living God. Where all who believe and receive embrace their right where you are missionary calling. We dream of a church that honors the Word of God, where the attitude is always, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's our prayer that you will catch, invest in, and ultimately take ownership of this God-given vision of the bridge. Together in Christ, we can live the dream. My friends, I want to leave you with three questions. Number one, are you in Christ today? Can you look upon the Johnny Cash Nine Inch Nails song as a before picture? Or did that video have a haunting, stirring effect in your heart that said, that's me? If that's you on the back of your connection cards, the part that says, I want to learn more about developing a relationship with Jesus, just check that off and I'll come to you. See me after the service. Write me a letter. Call me up. Send me an email. If you are not in Christ today, that doesn't have to be your story. It can be a before picture. I want to bring you through the reconciliation and the unification of what it means to be in Christ. And I pray that you will give me the opportunity to share my Jesus with you. Because Jesus loves you, and so do I. My second question, do you share our vision? Did that resonate in your heart? You see, that's not a church. That's an extraordinary church. That's a biblical church. I didn't jump tracks in life to find an average calling and to do a okay ministry. We've been called to be a great church. You've been called to be an extraordinary Christian. Does that vision capture your heart? If it does, then my third question is this. What can we do? You and me, us together, what can we do in unity to make this vision a reality? I want to challenge you to challenge me and to challenge your brothers and sisters. I've told you before, I promise you that if you will bring a heart and a goal that is consistent with what God has called us to do, I will empower your ministry. I won't do it for you, but I promise you, I will come alongside and I will empower it. And I will do all I can as your pastor to make sure that it gets legs. But you've got to do the work. And I challenge you to wear me out. I look forward to the day that I have to come to you and hang my head and say, I'm sorry, I couldn't do it. You finally wore me out. We're not even close. I challenge you. Wear me out. And this is what I finally leave you with. What is your specific plan and immediate next steps to do it? Because without a specific plan and next steps, this Sunday will just blend into a bunch of other Sundays. You might remember two or three points from the sermon. But if you don't get active and say, I'm serious about this, I'm going to put a plan together. Here's my next steps. The reality that statistics would share with us is it won't happen. So I ask you, what's your plan? What are your next steps? You want to be a part of an extraordinary church? You want to live the life of an extraordinary Christian? It's what you've been called to. Kim said it. Nobody wants to be ordinary. Grab a hold of your calling. Bring a zealousness to this unity, this body of Christ. Get fired up and excited about making a difference for Christ. And let's get out there and do it together. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the beauty of unity. I thank you for the body of Christ. And I thank you especially that this body, the bridge, has already seen such powerful works of God that we know that we know that we know that you are with us, that you are leading us, and that you want us to make a difference in somebody's eternity. I pray for this upcoming week, Lord, as the University of Mobile students travel and get ready. I pray that even now you'll begin a work in the hearts of those people that we'll have an opportunity to get to. Let them see you through us. Give us the privilege to be your fingertips, your feet, your lips, and our community. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.